If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and verse number 34. I'm going to preach today, if I can, for a little while, on seven cries from Calvary. Seven cries from Calvary. We're headed into Easter, and the resurrection is very important. There's no doubt about that. But I tell you what, the crucifixion is important too. And I want to look at these cries from Calvary. I don't know how it's going to go. I intended to preach all this morning. But I can already tell you, if I preach all this, I'll start this morning, but I won't get done this morning. It'll be this afternoon if I finish it, or this evening. Amen. But I want to mind the Lord and give you some things that I believe will be a blessing. Boy, the singing's been right on target. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. You say, preacher, why do you want to go out in the community visited? We want to spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Why do you want to have revival? Why do you want to have Bible school? Because Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Why do we want to have a Sunday school? Because Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Why are we going to keep on having Sunday night service when so many are giving up on it? Because Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. Why do we have prayer meeting? Because Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. The Bible said in Luke chapter 23, verse number 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. This is the first in a series of seven cries from the cross of Calvary. And I want to give you some things that the Lord has spoke to my heart about today. Before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you today for the privilege to be in the house of God. I pray, Father, today that you would extend mercy, Lord, to each one of us today. Lord, your faithfulness and your mercy is new every morning. God, we pray today that, Lord, you would help us as we break the bread of life, Lord, to think about these things, God, that you're going to say to us. Some of the last words, our Father, before the Son of God would give up the ghost and die for our sin, according to the Scripture. I pray, Father, today that you'd hide us, as it were, in the cross of Calvary. God, I pray today you'd speak to the heart of the unsaved. No doubt, Lord, there are people here today, you're already stirred in their heart. They know they have a need. They know, Lord, they're guilty before a holy God. Lord, they need Jesus. They need forgiveness. They need Calvary. And I pray, Lord, today that you'll speak to hearts. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Some of the last words that Jesus says before he dies are said from the cross, and I called them cries from Calvary. And I'm not in any way going to be thorough in each one of these, but I want to give you these this morning, and I believe God will help us. Is it any wonder that the first cry from Calvary has to do with forgiveness? I tell you what Calvary is all about, is the ability of the Father to forgive sinners because of the price that was paid on Calvary's cross. Calvary is about sacrifice. Calvary is about a substitute. Calvary is about salvation that is purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And the first cry that comes here, Jesus has people mocking him. He has people spitting on him. He has people that's planted a crown of thorns and said the king needs a crown and pulled them down into his brow. He has people that have scourged him and beaten him. He has people that have nailed him to an old rugged cross. And all these people are standing in front of him. Many are passing by, and the Bible said they're wagging their heads. He saved others. Himself, can he not save? Oh, I tell you what. He was saving others and they didn't know it. Amen. When he gave his life at Calvary, no wonder that the first cry has to do with forgiveness. But the Lord showed me something. Never have thought about this before. You all know that I'm not one of them there
hyper-Calvinist. Say amen. I believe that Jesus died for the sin of the world. And I believe the Lord showed me something right here. Let me show you what it is. When he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His forgiveness was offered to everybody that was there at Calvary. His forgiveness is offered to everyone. And that brings me, my friend, listen to the second cry from Calvary. The first cry was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the second cry, if you'll read Luke chapter 23 and verse 39, it said, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now listen to verse 43. Here's the second cry from Calvary. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You say, preacher, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on, my friend. That forgiveness was offered to everybody, but there was one man that took him up on what he had to offer. And he said, Lord, remember me. Let me say to you today, you and I have a responsibility to receive the forgiveness that's offered at Calvary. We have a responsibility to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a cry of forgiveness. There's a cry to the fallen. I tell you, this man was a thief. He knew he deserved to die. Oh, I like the song, Brother Johnny, because the line, it's agreeing with the devil. You're right, devil. We do deserve to die. But thank God it's under the blood. Oh, praise his dear name. Amen. Oh, beloved friend, this man, he stopped defending himself. If you'll read in the scripture, there was a time when both of those thieves were railing on him. And then one of those thieves changed his mind. Oh, happy day, my friend, at age 27, when I changed my mind. I realized I was a sinner and he was the Savior. I was headed in the wrong direction. I was on the broad way that leads to destruction. And I wanted to get off and get on the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Happy day when a sinner repents. You say, preacher, I don't see any repentance. Let me tell you something right now. This thief repented in one word, the word Lord. I'm telling you, in that day, do you understand that's why they crucified him? Because him making himself Lord and calling himself the Son of God, they said it's blasphemy. But that thief hanging there on that cross, when he said, Lord, remember me, he's saying it's not blasphemy. It's the truth. You are who you said you are, and you can do what you say you'll do. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, beloved friend, the Bible said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. There was a lot in that crowd that day on the broad way. You know, I can't prove this. I believe in my heart that Nicodemus got saved. I believe that. Why would he want to have anything to do with anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible said this is that Nicodemus which came to Jesus by night. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say when he got saved. And in my heart and my mind as I studied, Brother Joe, I just wondered if it couldn't have been when he saw Jesus hanging there with spit and bruised and the crown of thorns and his back opened, all of his joints out of place, his bones staring at him, nails in his hands, nails in his feet. He could have been standing right there at Calvary when Nicodemus said, that's enough. I'm going to trust the Lamb of God to be my Savior. I can't prove that and I won't be dogmatic about it. But I believe this. I believe it would have spoken to anybody's heart with just an ounce of spirituality to look up there and seen him and looked out there and watched that crowd mocking him and hear him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I believe that would speak to a heart of anybody standing in that crowd. I believe it spoke to the heart of that centurion. When it was all said and done, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Somebody said to me one time, said, Rick, I didn't know you got on the bandwagon. I said, I didn't. I got off. The bandwagon's going to hell. I got off when I got saved. Amen. I didn't get with the majority. I got in the minority. Oh, bless his name. It's a cry of forgiveness. It's a cry to the fallen. I'm going to give you this morning. It's a cry for the family. You say, preacher, I don't see that at Calvary. Well, let me show you what the Lord showed me, okay? Let me tell you something right now. Families are in trouble. Are you listening to me? I mean, there's people been married 45 and 50 years just giving it up. I'm telling you, at Calvary. You say, preacher, what in the world could hold a family together? I believe Calvary can hold a family together when nothing else can. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. The Bible said in John chapter 19 and verse number 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom Jesus loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Oh, hallelujah. Then saith he to that disciple, to the disciple, behold thy mother. The Bible said, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You can say whatever you want to, but Jesus, my friend, didn't want to leave the home out of order. He wanted to see to it that mom was taken care of. I believe Joseph at this point has already died. He was such a man of character. I believe Joseph would have been there at Calvary if he was still living. Amen. But thank God Jesus is wanting to keep the family together. Make sure mom is cared for. Are you listening to me? Jesus loves the family. And Jesus went to Calvary for the family. I like what the Bible said over there. In the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 16. I'm not sure where it talks about the Philippian jailer. But I like what the Bible said. The Bible said that he was saved. He came and he sprang in trembling with a lie. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Listen, he didn't stop right there. He said, and thy house. Oh, glory to God. God wants to save our homes and save the household. And Jesus went to Calvary, my friend, with the home on his mind. We ought to be thanking God for our family. And we ought to be thanking God for the family of God. Watch what the Bible said. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother standing without. They said unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, behold thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. I tell you, it's not just the physical family, amen, that's on the mind of our Lord at Calvary. But it's the spiritual family that's on the mind of our Lord at Calvary. Those that do the will of God. I want to thank my God for the family of God. A cry for the family. A cry of forgiveness. A cry to the fallen. Our Lord is crying from Calvary. He's crying from the cross. My friend, Scripture is being fulfilled. Sinners are going to be saved. Saints are going to be edified as we sing and as we preach down through the years. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? nothing but the blood of Jesus. People will say, well, you're mighty narrow-minded. I tell you how narrow-minded we ought to be. Right there. Amen. If it gets outside of that book, it ought to be outside of our minds. Say amen. We ought to be as narrow-minded as that book is. And our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Amen. My friend, it was a cry of forgiveness, a cry to the fallen, a cry to the family and for the family. Let me give you this. Number four, in Psalm 22, there's a prophecy concerning Calvary. Hundreds and thousands of years before it took place, Psalm 22 said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 27 and in Mark 15. The Bible said, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not only a cry of forgiveness and a cry to the fallen and a cry for the family, but it was a cry of forsakenness that come from Calvary. Oh, my friend, listen to me. This had never happened before. The Son had always been with the Father. And my friend, he said, I do always those things to please the Father. And even in his death, he's pleasing the Father. But there had to be a forsakenness. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's happening there, preacher? I tell you what, Jesus is being forsaken for a season, that you and I would never be forsaken for eternity. Think about that for just a minute, that we could read the book of Hebrews and read where the Bible said that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He has said, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Thank God at Calvary, the Lord, he turned the lights out. You say, preacher, what happened? Jesus died for our sin. Jesus took our sin in his body. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justified, sanctified, one day glorified. In the mind and heart of God, we're already glorified. Amen. A cry of forsakenness. And then in John chapter 19 and verse 28, it was a cry of fulfillment. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, listen, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I'm glad Jesus knew the Bible. Amen. You say, well, how could he know the Bible so well? Let me give you something that'll bless you. He was the Bible. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said that the scripture might be fulfilled. He saith, I thirst. I thirst. One of the songwriters, I don't know all of the song, but the chorus part of it, and I'll never forget it, said, he said, I thirst, yet he made the river. Think about that. He said, I thirst, yet he made the sea. I thirst, said the King of the ages, but in his great thirst, he brought water to me. Hallelujah, the woman at the well, she came with a bucket and left with the well, and she would never thirst again because he was willing to thirst. It was a cry of fulfillment. And then, John chapter 19, Jesus therefore, when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head. And he gave up the ghost. I want to say number six in these seven cries from Calvary. By the way, seven is a number of completeness. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. Calvary got the job done. It was not only a cry of forgiveness and a cry to the fallen and a cry for the family and a cry of forsakenness and a cry of fulfillment, but thank God it was a cry of a finished work. He wanted us to know, hey, you don't have to add anything to it. It is finished. The price has been paid. I've heard some great preaching on the word tetelestai. It is finished. Thank God. Jesus didn't just start the work, but He finished it. Now this might help you. It helps me. In 1987, He started a work in me. But guess what? He didn't just start it. He's going to finish it. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, I tell you, listen to me. I don't know how many years ago God started that work in Brother Fred Weston's life. But I want you to know God finished that work in Brother Fred Weston's life. And Brother Fred said, I just want to serve the Lord as long as I can. And he did exactly that. Bless His name. The Lord finished the work at Calvary. And you and I ought to read about Calvary and say, God, help us to get at the work and finish the work that You've given us to do. When Jesus prayed in John 17, He said these words, spake Jesus as He lifted up His eyes to heaven. He said, the hour's come. Father, the hour's come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. Jesus is praying before Calvary, and He said, I have finished the work. You say, preacher, I don't understand. They haven't crucified Him yet. He's not on a cross yet. How can He pray and say the work was finished? Let me tell you, read the book of Revelation. It was finished before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. We don't have to believe it. In the heart and mind of God, Jesus said, this is exactly why I came into the world. It was finished. But from Calvary He cried, it is finished. Oh, I like that. I'm glad I'm not looking, my friend, for something else to complete the work. I'm glad it's finished. Let me give you this last one. It was not only a cry of forgiveness and a cry to the fallen and a cry for the family and a cry of forsakenness and a cry of fulfillment. It was the cry of a finished work. Let me just say this. My friend, Jesus finished the work as far as the payment for sin. Amen. But listen what happens to the person that refuses that finished work. The Bible said in James, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So either the Savior can finish His work in your life, or sin will finish its work in your life. One will end up in eternal life, and the other will end up in eternal death. You say, preacher, why did you say that? That's the difference the cross makes. Amen? The cross is a divider of men. The last thing, it's a cry to the Father. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, let me just give you something here real quickly. The Lord taught me this when we were preaching that series on knocking holes in the darkness. The thought had never crossed my mind. Everybody knows that God turned the lights out when Jesus was hanging on Calvary. But the thought came to my mind, who turned them back on? And when did he turn them back on? And why did he turn them back on? The Bible said in the book of Isaiah chapter number 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I tell you, when the Father was satisfied, he turned the lights back on. Amen. And now, my friend, listen, I thought I needed to bring that out, because now he's no longer forsaken of the Father. The Father's back on the scene. The lights are back on. And he's saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Glory. Stephen looked up and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I want you to know our Lord was forsaken for a time on Calvary. But my friend, before he left there, the Father welcomed him home. The Father, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You say, preacher, what's important about that? Well, I'll give a couple of things. Number one, it was unheard of for anybody that was crucified to have a loud voice left just before they died. They were weak. They were in terrible agony and terrible pain, and they could no longer push up. They would hang down and suffocate and probably not even be able to whisper. You say, I don't understand the significance of this, preacher. Well, let me help you if I can. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. Amen. He said, I have the power to lay it down. Amen. And he said, I have the power to take it up again. I believe our Lord is letting us know right here in a loud voice, I'm laying it down. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Word of God said, he gave up the ghost. Let me just say something. Brother Fred stayed here just as long as God wanted him to stay here. Let me tell you something. I believe I know Brother Fred well enough to know this. 2 or 3 weeks prior, if he had had the choice, Brother Ralph, he'd have just give up the ghost. He wouldn't even wanted his family and his church family to be standing around a hospital bed for 3 or 4 weeks. That's the kind of man that he was. Amen. But you see, you and I don't have that power. Our life is in his hands. Amen. And we're not to mess with that. Somebody help me right there. Amen. But listen to me, I believe with all my heart Jesus had the power to lay it down. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Glory to God. It was just in my heart to talk a little while this morning about the 7 saints or the cries from Calvary. I've been working with my grandsons, riding to the youth meeting last night and riding to church this morning. We've been kind of quizzing one another and testing one another and trying to memorize them in their right order. Let me say something to you. That'll help every one of us if we would. If we go back and be able to hear what Jesus cried from Calvary, amen. Father, forgive them. I don't know if I can get it this morning, but that first one, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then to his family, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then it is finished. I'm glad it's finished. You all may not understand this morning, but this preacher is just as good as already in heaven in the mind of God. I'm telling you, listen, when that blood was applied, it will get the job done. And then that cry there to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend. I kind of put myself on the spot right there, but the Lord helped me. I want to memorize those. Amen. Let them, keep them close down in my heart. No wonder Stephen, when the rocks were thumping him in the head, in the shoulders, in the back, in his legs, the rocks are thumping him. They're stoning him to death. He looked up and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Yeah. You say whatever you want to, but I just happen to believe Stephen had something close there in his heart. Amen. That made him not want to get even with them. He made him want them to experience the same forgiveness that he had forgiven at Calvary. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the word of the living God. Thank you, Father, today for Calvary. Lord, I'm so glad Jesus saves. Jesus saves. I'm so glad it's under the blood. I pray, Lord, today that this message will just find a lodging place in our hearts and in our lives. God, that we'd never get over Calvary. Thank you, Lord. The songwriter said, thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. When the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell it, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore. Oh God, this morning, somebody needs to be saved. Oh God, I pray they'd understand that that forgiveness, that call goes out to everyone. Lord, they must respond. Like that thief, they have a responsibility to respond to the call of God.